Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might find eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The Gospel of the Lord. The gospel reading which we have comes from chapter 3 in the Gospel of John, and it's mentioned very, very frequently. Quotations, God so loved the world. I thought maybe I'd reflect on that, but then on second thoughts, I thought maybe we should speak about the Trinity. We bless ourselves in the name of the Trinity, God. We say prayers in the name of the Trinity, but very seldom do we pause and reflect on the Trinity. It seems it might be something very distant and remote from us, just a piece of theology about the identity of who God is. But in fact, I'd like to suggest that praying the Trinity God and belonging to the Trinity God and blessing ourselves in the name of the Trinity, praying in the name of the Trinity, has huge implications to the manner of our living. So let me look at this for a few moments. I'd like to spend one or two moments about the background and its history, then maybe about the theology of the Trinity, and then what it means to us in everyday life. For the first few hundred years of the church after Christ, there are many things written about the Trinity, but nothing very defining. It's mentioned in the Council of Nicaea in 325. You know, the creed we say at Mass is called the Nicene Creed, which has its origins from the Council of Nicaea in the year 325. However, we have to wait until the Council of Constantinople, which happened in 381, to find a definition and a proclamation of the Trinity. In 381, at the Council of Constantinople, the Trinity was declared a doctrine of faith. And therefore, all the prayers that went before that have been confirmed now because God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are confirmed as a doctrine of the faith. And this happens in the Council of Constantinople in the year 381. What does this mean to us? The theology of it is that we have three persons, but one God. The love between the three persons is so perfect, there is absolute unity. The unity of three persons in one God is the mystery of the Trinity. It's a mystery, so it's not meant to be solved. It's meant to be experienced. It's meant as a teaching. We don't solve mysteries. We listen to mysteries. Gabriel Marcel, this French philosopher, years and years ago, I remember reading him, and he speaks this way. He says, balein in Greek is a Greek verb. It means to toss or to throw. Proballem, something thrown at you, gives us an English word, problem. Comes from these two words, proballem. When we have a problem, we must solve a problem. If after Mass, you go to the parking lot and your car doesn't work, that's a problem. You call AAA or you call Father Ricky, whatever. Tell him you need help. That's a problem. When we encounter a problem, if you go home and the lights don't work, that's a problem. You call your electrician. Problem demands an answer. The difficulty, Marcel says, is that we tend to treat mysteries as if they were problems. Why should this happen to me? How do we embrace mystery and not demand that we understand it? When you come to the Trinity, the three persons in one, a mystery, we're meant to listen to it, to allow it to teach us, to allow it to enlighten us, but we don't try to solve it. Analuein is a Greek word that means to analyze. It gives us an English word. And I've often wondered if, in fact, our culture is more analytical, less than mystical. We're driven to solve problems. We're analytical in the manner in which we approach life. We went to the moon, now we have to go to Mars. We have to solve the problem how to get from here to Mars. We're on the verge of an artificial intelligence culture. How to manage this, how to resolve it, how to reconcile it. That's a problem. In your business or in your life, you meet problems. You have to solve the problem. Mystery, you do not try to solve a mystery. In some ways, we're awed in the presence of mystery, but we must not dismiss mystery. Mystery is a teaching. And if you pause and reflect on mysteries, you will find a deep, deep insight into understanding the meaning of life and understanding the presence of God. Not to be analytical, but to be mystical. Atheism, by the way, is largely a denial, a rejection of a God who is not mysterious. It's a rejection of a conceptual God, a God that you can understand, a God that you can put into a category, and this God you reject. But when you come to understand the Trinity God, it's a mystery. But it's meant to teach us, to lead us, and to enlighten us. So let me look at mystery, the mystery of God's Trinity. Three persons in one, they become one because of infinite love. So do we have any human reflection in a broken, human, and limited way, understanding of this mystery? Does it appear in our lives? Years ago, when I was doing marriage encounters, we emphasized the fact that marriage is a human reflection of the Trinity, where two persons become one. Here you have forgiveness. Here you have the bonds of fidelity. Here you have understanding. Here you have the acceptance of another person's humanity. This is a reflection of the Trinity God. The human love that binds two people together in a very broken and human way is a human reflection of the Trinity. The family that stays together, where there is forgiveness, understanding, where there are the bonds of belonging and the witness of love, a reflection of the Trinity. And the church, Holy Family Church, how are we a reflection of the Trinity? All are welcome. No judgments. Everybody belongs. The sign of unity, the sign of harmony, the sign of belonging, the sign of the Trinity. Our Trinity God is expressed in the manner in which we give witness to the unity of God's presence among us in relationships, in marriage, in a church, in family. Wherever there is unity, wherever the bonds of charity, wherever there is love, there is God. In the Gospel of John, there in chapter 4, there are two specific references to say God is love. Not that God loves, but God is love. And love is a dynamic. And the three persons are one because of infinite love. So how do we witness this? Where are we wanting? Seriously, how do we take the fact that we pray to a Trinity God? We're celebrating 250 years of our great nation here. And we gather in prayer in large numbers, and we pray in great gratitude for our country. We pray for the blessings that God has given to us. We also look back over our 250 years and remember the prophetic, sacrificial persons that died in order to witness the Trinity God. They shed blood for equality, for acceptance, to rid ourselves of the scourge of prejudice. Speaking about dying for the Trinity God, dying for unity, we say we're one country, we're one nation under God. But it has to be more than just praying, one nation under God, one nation under God. Honestly, if we want to be honest and outright about it, we'll say, it must mean that we're honorable people. It must mean that we're people of truth. We're not led by fabrication or lies. One nation under God, expressing a Trinity God, means we're honest and decent and honorable. One nation under God, the Trinity God, will mean that we care for the poor. The poor are part of who we are in the Trinity God. It means we welcome the stranger. That's the Trinity God. That's what it means to be one nation under God. It means that we care for one another. It really means that we celebrate one another's differences, not tolerate one another's differences. We celebrate one another's differences. It doesn't matter your color, your place of origin, your sexual orientation, it doesn't matter. We are one nation under God, and we worship a Trinity God. To this God we pray, and with this God we must live the fulfillment of our prayer. Richard Rohr has a book, Divine Dance on the Trinity. And he says this, see if you would agree with this. He said, the danger is we're looking for resurrection without death. We're looking for answers without process. We're looking for fulfillment without the journey. Is this true? That we don't want to embrace the fullness of the Trinity God? I've often wondered about homilies. It's easy enough for me to stand up here on Sunday and begin to proclaim the Word of God, but there's a grave obligation and burden. Whoever chooses to proclaim the Word of God must live the Word of God. That's a challenge when you come to a Trinity God. How do you live the Word of God that you pray? What does it mean when you bless yourself? Does it mean you bless everybody else? Does it mean that we just don't tolerate one another's differences? We welcome and we celebrate one another's differences. That's unity. It's not uniformity. I spoke last week about the tyranny of uniformity. It's the sense of unity. That's the meaning of the Trinity. We lose touch with that. We're overlooking something very, very fundamental in the manner in which we pray, the manner in which we identify ourselves as people who bless themselves in the name of a Trinity, praying for unity, praying for belonging, for understanding, praying for caring for those who are struggling among us, caring for those who are full of fear among us, that they belong to us. Lose that, we have lost the validity of blessing ourselves in the name of the Trinity. And you know, I've often wondered about homilies. When I was young, homilies were always meant to teach us, to say something. I mean, we didn't know much, so the priest was the ultimate paragon of wisdom, which was a mistake, but anyway. Now in preparing homilies, I'm very conscious of the people to whom I speak are educated persons. You have many platforms for information. How to respect the education and the freedom and the mind of those to whom you speak. And therefore, my best understanding of homilies, they're not meant to answer questions. They're meant to promote questions. So if somebody leaves, they say, I have questions about what was said, this is good. I have to question myself, or maybe I have to question some of what was said. Be led by the question. I've spoken in the past about Elie Wiesel in his seminal book, Night. You may remember this as a little boy in Transylvania. He asked his father, he needed a mentor, spiritual mentor. But his father said, you're too young. So he attached himself to Moshe the Beadle. Reading that, I learned the Beadle was the sacristan in the synagogue. So Moshe the Beadle was his mentor. One day Moshe said, Eli, why do you pray? Eli said, I don't know why I pray. I just pray. I breathe, I pray. And then he said to his mentor, Moshe, he said, Moshe, why do you pray? And he said, I pray to the Almighty that he will give me the wisdom to ask the right questions. Amen.